That was more powerful by far than any sermon that I could ever preach. If that's what you get out of the service, you've come to receive more than enough. What a blessing. And life is not always easy. Life is not always easy. The leading intellectual of the Western world, who is conservative, Jordan Peterson, says this. He says, life is suffering. That's a powerful thought, isn't it? But interspersed with all of that, there is the blessing hand of God. Thank you so much, Sandy, for that special. Your Bible is open to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. In our scripture reading, we read a more extensive passage, but I want to point your attention simply to one verse, verse number 35, Luke 2, verse 35. The man Simeon, a really prophet in the sense of predicting and identifying the consolation of Israel, the Messiah, Simeon says to Mary, after saying that she is indeed the mother of the Messiah, after reconfirming that, by the way, it's interesting, Gabriel told her that she'd be the mother of the Messiah, but then there were several other things that confirmed that as things went along. The Lord gives us assurances along the pathway of life. It's not just one thing the Lord says and then leaves us alone. Over and over again, there are assurances, there are confirmations. This is one of those confirmations. Another one comes further on in the passage when Anna the prophetess, whatever that means, just joking. Anna the prophetess, when she speaks words over the young child Jesus. But in verse number 35, having given her this hope that, yes, this is the Messiah that you carry in your arms, after giving that assurance, verse number 35, the Bible says this, Simeon, telling Mary all of the greatness of her son, says, yea. And I see it this way. I think that the eyes of that old man, wide open, Mary looked on his wrinkled face, a man who dripped with godliness, but intensity. When I think of Simeon, I like to think that his eyes were maybe blue. That doesn't work well with Jewish people of that era, perhaps. Maybe they were brown. I don't know. But they were piercing, most certainly. And Mary was overcome with the praise and with the future that Simeon had given to her and to Joseph as they stood there in the temple. But then I think a cloud passed over the face, the countenance of Simeon. I think in a moment his eyes flashed both with grief and with intensity. And he looked into the eyes of Mary and said these words, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy soul also. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. Today I feel really inadequate, as I do every Mother's Day, to preach on mothers, primarily because I have never been a mother. In this day and time, I need to say, nor do I intend to be one. I feel wholly inadequate. And honestly, there is a mystery that every man in this room is familiar with, but we don't dare unpack it. It is the mystery of the soul of a mother. We see things over time, we catch glimpses over time of our own mothers, of this mystery, I'm going to call them the secrets of the soul. We don't usually ask questions about them, but we see them in the self-sacrificing care. We see them in love that knows no bounds. We see them in pride that overlooks every fault and failure. We see a strength and a power in the soul of a mother that we don't see in other places. I was suggesting to one of our fine members this morning that perhaps on Father's Day I will speak on the topic, the soul of a father. And he wisely said to me, preacher, just leave that alone. And maybe he was right about that. In fact, I think he was right. But when it comes to the soul of a mother, for a man, it's incomprehensible the level of dedication that a woman has to her children. It is incomprehensible. We don't fully understand, though we witness it, those of us who are husbands with children, we've witnessed that for many, many years, but we don't comprehend it. We don't question it, but we just don't comprehend it. But there is something interesting in the Bible. I think the Bible gives us an inspired look into the secrets of a mother's soul. And there can be no better example than in this inspired look than the Virgin Mary herself. Because the angel Gabriel extolled Mary as a woman that was highly favored of God. There was a reason that God chose Mary as the vessel to give birth to the promised Messiah, and that was because of her righteousness, her goodness, the fact that she was the woman specifically fit to have this great honor and this great task, and I might add, this great heartbreak. There are an awful lot of mothers who say, well, Pastor Monty, you know, there's no way that I could relate to the Virgin Mary as a mother because my child is fully human and my child is disappointed or my child has brought heartbreak. No, Simeon was the first to predict that Mary, while you are blessed among all the women of the earth, you will with that blessing have a sword that will pierce through your own soul. I'll have more to say about that in a moment. But I think it's interesting. Mary gives us a glimpse into the soul of a mother. And I want to consider very briefly this morning the secrets of a mother's soul. The secrets of her soul. Things that I cannot articulate just by observation, but things I believe are revealed in the Bible to give us a notion of what makes mom tick. Where does all of this come from? The first secret of a mother's soul is this. I think in every mother, there is an idealistic hope. I'm speaking now of expectant mothers, so for some of us, you need to rewind in your mind many, many decades. But you will recall in Luke chapter 1 that Mary visits Elizabeth after the angel Gabriel had made this astounding announcement that she would be the mother of the Messiah. And then Mary gives a lengthy speech. We call it the Magnificat. It is this moment in time when Mary, with a full heart, thankful to God for the pregnancy, I don't like that word in the pulpit, thankful for God for the with-childness of Elizabeth. Aren't I just too proper? Those of you who know me say, no, no, not really. Elizabeth was with child, and now Mary is predicted to be with child. Elizabeth is with child of John the Baptist, but Mary is with child of the Messiah. They come together, and there's a time of rejoicing. In the midst of that, Mary speaks the words of what we call the Magnificat, and Mary says these words, "Behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." Wow. That is an idealistic hope. Idealism is especially true of new moms, of first-time moms. The expectancy of the birth of the child, and then they look ahead into the future, and there's this wonderful idealism. I say idealism is especially true of first-time moms because second- and third-time moms know better. They figured it all out. But first-time moms, in their mind, they have a high idealism. Pastor Monty, is that unrealistic? No, in reality it is not. Because while the child that will be brought forth is a human with all of the flaws of any other human, that child is created in the image of God. And that idealism is something that inspires, in my opinion, the incredible responsibility of care and nurturing a child. It is as if deep in the heart of the soul, God places in the soul of the mother an idealistic dream of what that child could be. There is no one in the world who sees potential in a child as does a mother. There is no one in the world who is so quick to minimize weaknesses and so quick to extol strengths and virtues as is a mother. And that comes from the idealism. You know, it's interesting, in the last few years there have been a raft of baby books that have been written about what for new moms, what to expect. You know, All About Baby, I think, is one of them. And there are several new mom books. And new moms in the room and people that are thinking about becoming moms at some point or whatever, listen to me, don't read those books. Those books will drive you to the very brink. Because chapter one explains what to expect at birth, let's say. And then your birth doesn't go exactly like that. And all of a sudden, you get worried. Chapter 2 says, well, that child should be, boy, this is where I'm wholly inadequate, that the child should weigh a certain amount and be a certain length, and there's a scale for that. Does anyone remember the name of that scale? What is that called? The doctor does all this and says there, nobody knows? What is it called? The NASCAR scale? What? What? I'm half deaf. What was it called? The what? Apgar. The Apgar. That sounds like some kind of fish. I caught a very large Apgar the other day. The Apgar scale. And so you read all about this, and your child isn't right at the top of the Apgar. Oh no! They're going to be a failure. Perhaps a serial killer. No. Listen, don't listen to that. The child God gave you is the perfect child for you because God gave that child to you. By the way, parents, the parents of another child are the parents of the other child. Look this way. Well, Pastor Monty, I saw so-and-so. They're not doing right with their children, so I intervened. Stop it. Okay? God, in his infinite wisdom, gave that child to that set of parents. And in the heart of those parents is an idealism, and especially in the heart of mom. And Mary said, from henceforth, all the generations are going to call me blessed. Why, Mary, she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. She was proud of being the mother of the Messiah. Hooray for Mary! He was going to be the Messiah. At that moment, though, Mary only saw the positive. Well, yes, Pastor Monty, then idealism is unrealistic. No, it carries you through when realism hits. She saw only the positive, and that's okay, but that positive view would fortify her against the negative to come. Because not only do we see a secret of a mother's soul in an idealistic hope, but secondly, we see the secret of the mother's soul in vicarious hurt. Vicarious hurt. Vicarious means for me to take the place of another person. And every mom in this room knows better than I, far better than I, what I'm talking about. It was that incident, the vicarious hurt, that Simeon referred to in verse 35. He looked into the eyes of Mary and he said, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. In other words, Mary, you're the mother of the Messiah. Mary, Jesus is going to be a really, 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 really good child because he's sinless, okay? He's going to be a really good child. But Mary, I want you to know something. There's going to come a time when in the glory of being the mother of the Messiah, your soul will be pierced with a sword. Every mother in this room knows what I'm talking about. By vicarious hurt, I think it is Simeon's way of saying, and by the way, if anyone ever hyped the coming of the Messiah as far as in the arms of Mary, it was Simeon in verses 29 through 32. He really built it up. It's almost as if he blew up a huge balloon. And then in verse 35, he poked a pin in it. But the truth of the matter is, Simeon demonstrated something that was realistic, that Mary, in as much as she would love, in as much as she would hope, Mary would also hurt. Moms, far more than dads, moms know the deep soul pain that comes from the hurts, disappointments, and failures of their sons. Any parents in this room who have ever had their children involved in little kiddie sports knows exactly that. On the sidelines, the kids are playing, what would they be playing? They would be playing soccer. Oh, no, this is not Europe. They would be playing... That was a joke. That was an anti-Europe joke. Okay, understand I'm an American first kind of guy. That was an anti-Europe joke, okay. They're going to be playing basketball because that came from Indiana, didn't it? Or people in Massachusetts think it was invented there. I think that's just a lie, okay. It came from Indiana, let's just say that. They're playing basketball, and your little shaver gets the basketball. And all of a sudden, it's so exciting, and he starts dribbling the basketball, and he's heading towards the goal, and he's excited, and everyone has their heart just thumping and pounding, and people are yelling and screaming, but the kid can't hear what they're saying, and he says, he's about to make the goal, and he makes it! Except, it was the wrong basket. Now, do you know what Dad is doing? Dad is having a sideline fit. Oh, I can't believe this. There's no scholarships for him. This will forever mar his record in the eyes of educational institutions. It's all over, and now I'm going to have to pay a fortune for his education. Do you know what Mom is doing? Mom feels bad on the inside. But by the way, don't you dare talk to her about it. Well, you know, Mrs. So-and-so, your son went the wrong way. That is an invitation for a slapping. okay? That isn't, because this is how mom is. That is an invitation for smackdown. Mom loves, but deep inside, if something like that happens that hurts or embarrasses her child, you know, she feels that vicarious pain. We ought to, by the way, we ought to remember that. If we're ever tempted to make a derogatory remark about somebody's child, we ought to really remember that. There are so many times when the best course of action for all of us is to keep our mouths shut. There are so many times. It's unnecessary to make a remark about a child. It doesn't just hurt the child. And by the way, speaking words over a child's head can condemn that child to the words that you spoke, because children are very intuitive when they can come to learn and to listen. But it does not only hurt the child, it deeply hurts and deeply offends the parents, because moms feel any criticism against their child. But not only was Simeon, I think, describing that soul hurt, I think he was also describing the broken hearts that come with child rearing. Maybe mom is hurt more deeply sometimes than the son himself. Every birth, I believe, promises a pierced soul at some point. We may have a pierced soul for the child's suffering. If the child is born with a congenital disease, or if the child should become ill, there's something in a mother's heart that feels that pain. We even have in the medical dictionaries a term for a mother adopting the illness of the child. And while that's considered to be a mental disorder, you can almost understand why that would be. The reason for that may be this, that a parent, a mother especially, feels the hurt of her child so much that she takes that hurt vicariously upon her. She understands the pain that is there. She has a pain for the child's suffering. She has a pain for the child's hurt. And this is part of the secret of the soul of the mother, because the soul of the mother is so knit with the soul of her child that she feels his pain and his hurt vicariously. And Simeon looked at Mary and said, "It will be that way." A secret of the mother's soul is that idealistic hope for new moms. Another secret is the vicarious hurt that comes, but there's one other that I'll mention this morning. Don't turn there, but in John chapter 19, as we've been going through the Passion Week, in John chapter 19, there is revealed a secret of the mother's soul that I think is perhaps the most powerful and the most in-depth, and that is this: undying love. Undying love. As a pastor of 30 years, I have witnessed a lot of things. And one of the things I have most consistently witnessed is the love of a mom for her child. In John chapter 19, Jesus would be treated to the most ignominious abuse that any human being has ever suffered at the hands of man. It was the crucifixion. Jesus was falsely accused of blasphemy. He did not blaspheme, because he is God, and every claim he ever made came from the mouth of God, but he would be falsely accused. Not only that, but Jesus' popularity of only a week previous would now melt like snow under the hot sun, and Jesus would be hailed not as a Messiah, but as a criminal. And whipped up in their frenzy and passion by the religious leaders of the day, the crowd that a week previous had hailed, "Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord," were now crying the words, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And the Bible reveals something else. That with the exception of the Apostle John, all of the other disciples just sort of melted into the woodwork. "Oh, well, I guess we shouldn't be associated with him. He is now the target of the Roman state for persecution, and if he dies, then we're next." But there was someone who never left the cross of Jesus. It was his mother. The capacity of a woman to love her children is probably the deepest secret of a mother's soul. She was not ashamed of Jesus, though he was undergoing the death of a criminal. Her love went deeper for him than her personal dreams. You had to understand that Mary did not fully comprehend the concept of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah. That idea was not in the Jewish mindset. Mary was expecting that Jesus as Messiah would throw off the yoke of Rome, that he would reign as king, and all of her expectations were exceedingly high. Her personal dreams were not for crucifixion. Her personal dreams were not for death. Her personal dreams were, this is the Messiah, the deliverer of Israel. And she watched as her personal dreams melted away. She watched as everything she had hoped for so idealistically at the announcement of her being with child, she watched as all of that hope faded away. But her love for Jesus went deeper than her personal dreams. Parents, it is good for you to have a dream in your heart for your children. That is good. Because that helps you to guide them. It helps you to direct them. By the way, direct them in God's dream for them, not just your dream for them. Okay? Very, very harmful when you try to live vicariously through your children. That is psychologically damaging. But when you love them and notice their skills and notice their abilities and notice their bent, their leaning, and you help to guide them in that is all wonderful. But sometimes those personal dreams that we have don't quite come true, do they? Well, you know, I'm so disappointed. Okay, you may be disappointed. But you know what's remarkable about mom? Listen to what I'm saying. Mom loves anyway. This whole crucifixion thing wasn't what mom was hoping for. But she stood by the Lord Jesus. It's a love that's not ashamed. It's a love that went deeper than her personal dreams. It's a love that saw past the assumed failures. Well, Pastor Monty, Jesus must have not been who he said he is after always being crucified. Hey, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and deliver us all. If you're really the Son of God, mocked the crowd. It looked like as he died that he was a colossal failure. It looked like as he died that somehow he was a fraud. That perhaps the miracles he had performed were nothing other than very clever parlor tricks of some sort. Or worse yet, as the Pharisees said, perhaps he did all of these miracles by the power of Satan. And so everyone was in condemnatory mode of Jesus. But Mary's love saw past failure. By the way, look at me. This is what every Christian should have. My Pastor Monty so-and-so failed, okay? Love them beyond the failure. I'll make a statement here, and I want this to be clear. I think the most disgusting thing I encounter is the judgmental Christian. I really do. The holier-than-thou Christian. I think it is an affront to God, who has declared us to be all sinners. Well, Pastor Monty, I'm a better sinner than so-and-so. Yeah, you sure are. Especially in the area of pride. You sure are. Mary's love saw past what the whole crowd assumed to be a failure. Her love stood against popular opinion. Sometimes an individual is brought to prosecution because of horrific crimes against humanity and against the state. And that brings great shame upon a family and upon their name. But every once in a while when that happens, we see a mother still in the courtroom. We see a mother still sitting next to the accused. No matter how heinous the crime, we see a mother that is there. Sometimes we see a mother that puts her arm around the accused, and we think to ourselves, how can that be? That's the secret of the soul of a mother, because she never stops loving. Even in the face of negative popular opinion, she loves. And she refuses to be swayed by even the truth that is negative. You say, well, Pastor Monty, that should not be. I don't know about that. I'm really thankful for a mother who loved me when I failed. I'm really thankful for a mother who did those embraces when I was certainly not one to be embraced. But the secrets of Mary's soul, they mirror the secrets of another soul, and that is the Lord Jesus. Do you know why I say that? Because Jesus has an idealistic hope for us. He sees me not for what I am, but what I could be, the Son of God. Jesus has a vicarious hurt for me in his soul. You say, how is that, preacher? Well, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And Jesus has for me an undying love. Of the disciples, it is said that having loved them, he loved them till the end. He loves you through everything. He loves you beyond everything. He loves you not because of everything, but he loves you in spite of everything. Someone said, Pastor, my mother wasn't an ideal mother. Okay, there's a God in heaven whose soul mirrors the secrets of a mother's soul. And he invites you to come in salvation and saving faith, to receive him, to become his child, to experience that love but 10,000-fold more from the very heart and soul of the eternal God. And today, if you don't know for sure that you're a Christian, I'd invite you to come to Jesus, to know him, to love him and be loved by him. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, thank you for inspired glimpses into the soul of a mother. Men in this room have stood back and marveled. It's so foreign in many ways from our experience as men. Other women understand, and moms especially, they get it. But Father, in your word, you gave us some little glimpses of the secrets that inhabit the soul of Mary and that inhabit the soul of every mom in this room. Father, someone here may never have experienced that. Circumstances or life may have marred what could have been in relation to that. And yet, Lord, in your love for us, you extend 10,000 times more that same experience to everyone who comes in saving faith. Father, if someone is here and they need to come to Christ, I pray they would do so in this very service. Speak to every heart, we pray, in the invitation in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please, together, everyone.